And turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we continue in our study in the life of Moses. Before I get to that, I told you that I would give you some things about Noah, and I want to do that right now, and you can remember them, write them down, put them in your phone, whatever you need to do, but spend some time this week praying about some things. I regularly ask him for updates and stay in communication with him. And this morning, he sent me a message. He said things are going okay. They had some new people on their Saturday outreach, which is a praise. Every Saturday, they probably have about 100 people that come for their evangelistic meeting, and they've had some new people coming, and that's a blessing. But he said a lot of the church members are sick, and today for their services for the church members, they only had 4 people, and basically everybody's sick. And so pray about health issues. Also, a major prayer request here is pray for Brother Adham. He's got to go back to Syria for a brief time to help his mother, but with the regime change and with things that have happened in Syria, the security situation for Christian people is suspect, questionable. And so there's a prayer request to pray for Brother Adham, for safety for him. He'll be coming back, Lord willing, but he's got to spend some time helping his mom in Syria. And then remember to pray about the mold situation. That's still not remedied yet. And he said he's waiting for that engineer to come, the remediation company that was going to take care of it. He said it was going to cost him $2,500 to do that. And so he was trying to do things himself as much as he could while not using the master bedroom of their house. They're missing an entire bedroom of their house because of this. And it's just this ongoing problem. They're looking for another place to live, but they can't find anything, and with the war and with all that's happened with Israel and the destruction, I mean, it's moved everything north into Beirut, and housing is very hard to come by. And they have a very nice place right now. And so this is just a major concern and a major issue, and one that we need to pray about, that God would provide and give the answer. And so pray about those, and also pray then for Farhad and for Ismail, their Bible studies. Praise the Lord for their salvation, and they're doing discipleship Bible studies now, and that's been a blessing, he said, to see their responses to that. And so they are in need to be baptized and to follow Christ, and that's what their discipleship is on now. So those are the main prayer requests. I'm not sure about the remediation and the cost there. If we can do something, need to do something, I can talk to him about it. But whatever we can do, we should do. And so I can give you some more info as I get it. But these are the things to pray about, certainly, okay, for now, for this week. And don't forget, please. And I'll update you if I hear from him again on Wednesday night on anything that's changed, okay? All right, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to spend a good amount of time in chapter 19 as well, but I don't want to read all of this for the sake of time. You know chapter 20 of Exodus as the law chapter. We find the Ten Commandments here in chapter 20, and we'll read through several verses here as we begin, and then we'll work our way back to chapter 19 as well. Verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, thy maidservants, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy house. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservants, manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his oxen, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And we'll stop there for now. A primary requirement of God's people has always been obedience. We started talking about obedience in Sunday school and how obedience is important for true discipleship. And this matter of obedience to God is evident in our passage today. As God was establishing himself in the minds of the people, the nation of Israel, God was demonstrating, showing what kind of a God he was. And he established a moral law for the people that he expected the people to obey. If God didn't expect the people to obey it or to follow after, he would not have demonstrated what kind of character he had, what kind of a God he was. And at this stage of Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan, God gives them what we know as the Ten Commandments, and they were to be a guide to the nation of Israel. We understand in our culture today, we understand in our world today, in America, that even since the days of Moses, those commandments, we call them the Ten Commandments, they've been iconic, an iconic symbol, even in American heritage, in the legal development of our system and our nation, the Ten Commandments have been at the forefront. They're what we might even call core commandments. The Bible's full of commands of God. But these ten, Moses received twice. And they are, even in our world today, universally accepted, or at least historically they have been, universally accepted as a moral standard of behavior for mankind. And they demonstrate exactly what God is, who God is, what he expects, and they are remarkable in the fact that they are short, the brevity of them, but they are very clear. And today we're going to consider in the life of Moses, Moses on the mountain with God, but we're going to go back into chapter 19 because I want you to, this is where it all begins, and as God is revealing himself to the nation of Israel, there are definitely some things that we can pull from this as application for our own relationship with God. And I want you to go back into chapter 19 with me, and I want you to see in verses 3 through 6 the mutual commitments that were made between God and his people. In chapter 19 and verse 3, And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. We're going to see the mutual commitments here in just a little bit. But as we begin reading here, we notice that God makes a pledge to his people. Now, before I get into this, let me talk about relationships for a second. Any real relationship involves commitments on both sides. That proves true whether you're talking about love relationships, whether you're talking about teammates or whatever. When there's a relationship that's true, it involves commitments on both sides. It's true with the Lord and with his people as well. And notice that God made a pledge to the people here. God said that if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. It's fascinating how God starts, before he makes this commitment or this pledge to the people, he starts by reminding them again how the victories that they had won were God-given. The victories over the Egyptians and the deliverance out of the land of Egypt, it was given by God. God did that many times over the course of Israel's journey to the promised land, just reminding the people of what I've done for you. He says here in verse 4, "You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Remember this. Now, therefore, because of that, if ye will obey my voice, you have a spot with me." And then verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God was revealing the kind of God that he was. Unlike the gods of Egypt, this is what the people of Israel knew. They knew the gods of Egypt. They didn't know fully the character of the one true God, and God is revealing himself, and he knew that these people needed the reminder that they served a great and mighty and powerful God. And here's the application. This becomes helpful for us in the sense that our faith can be strengthened, especially in times of trouble. Our faith can be strengthened by recalling what God has already done in our lives at different times. In times of turmoil or testing, a wise Christian should reflect on the past victories that God has given and take hope in what God can do in my life in the future, instead of becoming so discouraged and disheartened, forgetting what God has done. We ought to recall and reflect because it can build our strength. David, who was a man after God's own heart, he said in Psalm 77 and verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." David encouraged himself in what God had done. And when we take time to remember the goodness and the power of God, listen, our own daily walk becomes affected. And we can be strong in faith. After God reminded the Israelites of his work, then he made this promise that if they obeyed his commands, they would be his peculiar treasure. The word peculiar can be defined as set apart. They would be set apart or sanctified unto him. He also stated that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's wonderful to realize that to obey God's commands makes a person special and unique in the eyes of the Lord. That I belong to him. And as we live a life that is separated unto the Lord, as we live a life that's pleasing to God, God says, "I will reward you. I will richly bless you." Imagine that. If we obey the Lord, follow him, that God will bless our life. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Chapter 20 of Leviticus in verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." These principles apply to us as well. And so God makes a pledge to his people, but then I want you to go down to verse 8 of chapter 19, and I want you to note that the people made a pledge to God. Verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So after receiving the pledge from God, the children of Israel responded, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's a powerful statement, because in it you find some commitments to the Lord. Two commitments. First of all, they promised that they would obey God. And second of all, they promised that not only would they obey God, but they would obey Him completely. All that He has said, we will do. This total obedience is exactly what God is looking for in His children today. You know, rebellion isn't always absolute refusal of God and His will. Now think with me and pay attention. Rebellion isn't always absolute refusal of God and His will. You remember Cain? Cain and Abel? Cain didn't refuse worship to God. What did Cain do? He brought an offering unto the Lord. But the problem was, he didn't bring God's offering to the Lord. He didn't refuse to worship God. He refused to worship God God's way. Saul, King Saul, didn't refuse to go to battle. He refused to fight the battle God's way. And rebellion often isn't as obvious as we might think. Someone just absolutely refusing the Lord. Rebellion isn't absolute refusal of God and His will. It's a refusal of absolute obedience to God and His will. There's a lot of us who say we want to obey the Lord, and I obey the Lord, but we don't obey the Lord fully and completely. And so, what is obedience then that is only partial for the Christian? You know, we read the Ten Commandments. And to put it in terms of numbers, we could look at the Ten Commandments. Would God be pleased if we obeyed only five of them? How about seven or eight of them? Is God pleased with our performance and with our obedience? Will God be satisfied with that? Well, when you consider what James has to say, it gives us a clear answer. James 2 and verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. In God's terms and in God's economy, in God's eyes, God is not satisfied with seven or eight or even nine. Some have compared God's commandments to a chain. You know how a chain links together like this? You have all these links that form the chain. You break one of those links, and the entire chain's broken. And so, how can we be partial in our obedience to the Lord? Well, we could make all kinds of applications here, but I could suggest a few. You know, when we are commanded to be a witness for Christ, but because of fear of what people might think, or because of looking strange in the eyes of people, you know, we're timid and so on, and, you know, maybe, I'll invite you to church. Why don't you come to my church? Do you have a church you go to? Nothing wrong with inviting people to church. Nothing wrong with that. But if God has opened the door for us to share the gospel with somebody and to give them the words of life, but because of our timidness or because of whatever, well, I obey the Lord. I gave him a gospel or an invitation to church. How about when we give control of most areas of our lives to the Lord, but we still want to hold on to some? How about not tithing and supporting the work of the Lord through giving? I obey the Lord in most areas of my life. I mean, we could go on and on by making application of what we would call obedience to the Lord, but in reality, it's partial obedience. And again, there could be many applications that span from things that we do, things we don't do, to how we function in relationships with other people. Oh, but I'm spiritual and I'm obedient to God. I keep the commands of God. My point is, God's not satisfied with what we call obedience. It's His standard, not our own. And there was these mutual commitments that were made. God made a pledge to the people, but the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And I think many times we make the same kind of pledge, but we fall short in the commitment of it. But let me just encourage you with this thought here. God has given us a week before us. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. But if the Lord allows us to live in this next week, and as we go through our week, let's ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be committed to total obedience to You in my life. Lord, I need Your help in fulfilling that. Is that the desire of the heart? Total obedience to the Lord. And so we see the mutual commitments that were made, but then what are those commitments about? What did the Lord say? The Lord said, Moses, go and tell the people this. And we get to chapter 20, where we just read, and we find in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then He gives these, what we might call for the sake of alliteration in the outline, these mighty commandments. The Ten Commandments. He said, first of all, you shall have no other gods before Me. He said, you're not to have any idols in your life. He said, you're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He said, you're to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. He said, you're to honor your father and your mother, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to bear false witness against your neighbor, not to covet. These commandments were given by God, engraved by His very finger on tables of stone. And knowing that God's people were human and short on memory, God also said to Moses that He wanted them preserved for future generations, so they could understand and know the kind of God that He is. And these commandments are so important that God later on directed them to be carried by the Levites inside of the Ark of the Covenant. You can read about it in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 9 as well, along with the golden pot of manna, along with Aaron's rod that budded. They were to be carried by the Levites in the Ark of the Covenant. These were tangible reminders of God's precepts, God's provisions, God's power, God's character, and God's holiness, to remind the people of who He was. If we were to consider the Ten Commandments, we would find that they, first of all, list man's duties to God, and then secondly, they list man's duty to mankind. They list man's duty to God in verses 1 through 11. The first four commandments are directly related to our response and our duty and our commitment to the Lord. And the Scriptures show us that before we could ever have a proper relationship with other people, we must first have a proper relationship with God. We'll not have a right relationship with each other if we don't have a right relationship with the Lord first. And unless we are first all in obedience and submission to God, it's not going to work the rest of the time either. And these first four commands clearly and concisely list man's responsibility to God. Jesus Christ summed it up this way. He said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. What does that look like? Well, the first command that God gives here is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What kind of society did the nation of Israel live in before they were set free? Well, there were many gods, polytheistic in their society. They had all kinds of gods. You remember when we talked about the plagues, that those 10 plagues were a direct assault on different and various kinds of gods that the nation of Egyptians had. And God was showing that He's greater than all of those. They're not gods at all. And the very first thing that He says is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God made it clear that there was only one God. A lot of religions allow Jesus to be one of the gods. You ever heard that? But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The God who created the universe stands alone in supremacy. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it, not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Well, we acknowledge that, don't we, Brother Seth? Don't we acknowledge that? Sure we do. Wow, God's the only true God. God's the one God. And then we turn around and live like I'm the God of my own life. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, I don't bow down to idols. We haven't fashioned and engraved images and we bow down to them. We don't do that. Of course not. There's only one true God. And yet, money so often becomes where I worship. I mean, we're talking about commitments to the Lord. We're talking about obedience and total obedience that God expects and requires. And sometimes, this is not a rebuke, but I know how it is in the Christian life, and I know how it is because I'm human too. We say all the words of our devotion and our dependence on God, and we say all the words that make us look spiritual, but we're not actually spiritual. At least, we like to look at ourselves as that way. The second command was, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images," in verses 4 through 6. Of course, we're to humble ourselves before God. We know we should bow before Him. We don't ever bow or serve any man-made objects. Certainly, that's idolatry, but we would never have idolatry in our life. Listen, we would never bow before an idol. But it's still appropriate to ask ourselves, are there other idols that I've built up in my life? Ultimately, Israel was judged by God and taken into captivity because of idolatry and other sins that idolatry led to. You can read in 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 14. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy." God judged them because of their idolatry. God was patient until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. The third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," in verse 7. Satan will do everything in his power to get us to demean or dishonor God and His name. But the name of the Lord is to be honored. You know, we don't speak in derogatory terms or taking the name of the Lord in vain. We don't talk like the world, "Oh my God." We don't do that. But you know, we probably shouldn't say OMG either. Euphemisms or other kinds of things. We're to be different and separate. We shouldn't use slang words that replace the Lord's name. A lot of people that call themselves Christians, though, when they get angry, they get upset, the proverbial smash their thumb with a hammer. What comes out of their mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Our desire should be to honor and protect the name of the Lord. Our desire should be to give honor to the one who gave his life for us. Amen. Leviticus 24:16, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." That's what God said to his people. "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." His name is holy. And God is establishing for the people the kind of God that he is, that he set apart, and what he expects. In the fourth command, in verses 8 through 11, if you were to read it, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." God rested on the seventh day after his work of creation, Genesis 2 and verse 2. The Sabbath day wasn't created for God. God didn't need to rest himself. It was created for man. The Sabbath day belonged to the Lord in a special way. And he commanded his people to give that day to him. Now, today, I believe saints of God should do the same thing by assembling ourselves together in the house of God on the Lord's day. The disciples began to meet on the first day of the week. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Turn over to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, God once again showed how seriously he took the commandments that he had given his people. In Numbers chapter 15, look at verse 32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses." Again, God showed how serious he took what he said, the commands that he had given his people. And this is a simple example that, I mean, it seems pretty extreme to us. Here he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. God said to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Give it to the Lord. The point is, God means what he says and says what he means. And he requires obedience. But you know, many Christians today, they won't take the Lord's day seriously. Their recreational pursuits often take precedence over their church attendance. You know what? We ought to build our life around honoring the Lord on the first day. We ought to honor the Lord first before we do anything else. That doesn't mean you can't go do something else on a Sunday. It doesn't mean you can't have a life. But it should be in our heart and our mind that we build our life around honoring the Lord first.
Amen.
What are we teaching our children when other things like sports are played instead of worshiping the Lord? You know, my kids played sports, and kids were in hockey and so on. But they knew, and we practiced it. If it was something that was going to keep you out of church on Sunday morning, then you're not playing. And why is that? Simply because the Lord should come first. We honor the Lord first before anything else. And you can play and you can be a part and you can participate and you can participate in all the things. But if this game keeps you from going to church on Sunday or honoring the Lord in some way, then you're not going to do it. Because we want to put the Lord first. The Word of God says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's what they do. What are we teaching our children? My point is, in saying that, that is not the only application to that principle. The real application is that we'll justify anything that is actually more important to us than the Lord. And you know what? We set the standard. And so if this is acceptable here, the next generation, they're going to come up with what is acceptable to them. Well, this is important to me, so therefore, the Lord will understand. You understand what I'm saying? It's a heart issue and a mindset that says, I want to honor the Lord before anything else. These first four commandments were a demonstration of God's or man's duty to God. The rest of them in verses 12 through 17 list man's duty to other men and how we ought to treat our fellow human beings. And obviously, for the sake of time, we can't go through every one of those in detail. But I will give you this. In Christ's answer to a young man who came to him and said that he asked a question, actually, about what was the most important commandment. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus replied to him, we read, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. But then he said, the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Loving the Lord like we should is the primary commandment of the law of God. We can't keep that perfectly. We're sinful people. But we can ask the Lord for His help in it. And if we can learn to keep that in the forefront, in the Lord's help, we learn to love the Lord like we should, then we're not going to have any problems with the rest of them. The second is like, he said. The second commandment builds on the first one. That scribe had not asked about anything beyond the first commandment. He said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus told him what the first and greatest commandment was, but then he went beyond that and he said, the second is like unto it. He goes a step farther to teach us the truth that genuine love for God is also going to manifest itself in love for our fellow man. He says, thou shalt love. Let's see, the word agape, love. I'm to love others with the same kind of love that God has given me, that God has loved me with. I'm to love them unconditionally, like God has loved me, eternally, purely, perfectly. We can't do that in our flesh. He says you should love your neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Jesus answered that question in a parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Where, in fact, let's go over there in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In verse 30. Luke 10 and verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. You notice that there was a priest, there was a Levite, but then there was this Samaritan that everybody hated. He was the one who took care of this certain man that fell among thieves. And what I'm saying here is, my neighbor is not just the person who is my friend. He's not just the person who looks like me or who runs in my circles. According to Jesus, my neighbor is anybody who has skin on. That's our neighbor. And Jesus said, summarizing and encompassing all of the commands of God as far as man's duty to man, he's encompassing it all in this statement that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, as thyself. Everyone in this room loves themselves. You don't have to teach self-love. You hear this all the time in our culture. You got to love yourself first. You got to forgive yourself first. There's no such thing. You can't forgive yourself. Forgiveness comes from the Lord. We don't need to be taught to love ourselves. When self is hungry, we find it something to eat, right? When self is thirsty, we find it something to drink. When self gets sick, we get self some medical treatment. Give me some ibuprofen right now, please. In other words, we always seek to meet the need that pertains to self. That's natural. But we're to love those around us with the same kind of love. It doesn't mean that we love them with mere sentimental or emotional kind of love. No, we're to love them with a love that actively seeks their good. It's the same kind of love that God loves me with. We're to do more than talk about love. Oh, I love you, brother. I say that to many of you. I love you, brother. I appreciate you very much. But those words don't mean much if there's not something else that goes along with it to verify it, to demonstrate it, to prove it. We're to do more than talk about it. We're to demonstrate genuine love to those who live around us. In James chapter 2, in verse 16, I'll read it to you quickly. If you get there, you can read it too. James chapter 2, in verse 16. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm. You got to go back a little bit. What doth it profit? Verse 14, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith if hath not works is dead, being alone. Same with words of I love you. We could read in 1 John chapter 3 about what that looks like. That kind of love is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who willingly gave himself for us. God proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that kind of love, I wish we had the time, that kind of love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, you can have all the gifts, All the spiritual gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. Those things mean absolutely nothing. If you don't have love, this is the greatest. This is one that doesn't pass away. This is the greater thing. Covet earnestly the more, the better gifts. And that's, he says, it's love. What does it look like? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We need the Lord's help with that. We know what it's supposed to look like, but living it out consistently is such a different thing altogether. But if we did love like that, there wouldn't be problems in homes or families or communities or churches, because it would meet the needs that exist all around us. And Jesus said, there's none other commandment greater than these. Jesus was the first to put those two commandments together to give a summary of all the law of God. This is what God expects. If we loved God like He commanded us to, we wouldn't break the first four commandments. If we loved our neighbor as we should, we would not break the other six. In Matthew 22 and verse 41, Jesus stated that the whole Old Testament could be summarized. All of the Old Testament could be summarized in those two commandments right there. What I'm saying, and here's the application. We need to stop trying to please God by our self-righteous deeds and by our religious works. We think we're spiritual sometimes. But instead, we need to learn to love Him more with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. And having the Lord's help in getting those would change things in our life, in our churches, in our homes, in our community. It would change things in the world. We need the Lord's help. And we can't look at ourselves in the mirror and say, well, I'm obedient to God, and feel pretty self-righteous when we've got these other things that are in relationships or other areas of our life that we're not really completely obedient to the Lord in, and say, oh, yep, I'm spiritual. Is God satisfied? No, I don't. That's not the way to look at it. We need to move on in here. If you were to read Exodus chapter 21 through Exodus chapter 24, following the giving of the Ten Commandments, God explained to His people this moral code that they should be living by. And those moral codes that God gave, they covered a wide scope of daily life, from proper relationships between spouses, proper relationships between masters and their servants, relationships even between the man and his beasts, and so on, how we ought to care for God's creation. All those chapters in there, what God is doing is again demonstrating the kind of God that He is. And we see God's justice and His mercy repeated over and over and over again. Go back to Exodus chapter 21. Now we're running out of time here. Let me give you a summary of this. We don't have the time to read all of this, but verse 24, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, etc. If man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. If he smite out his manservant's tooth or maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be shall be quit, etc. And we could go through all of that if we were to take the time. This chapter provides God's expectations for his people on a variety of topics. Proper treatment of servants. He talks about the issue of murder, respect for parents, physical violence, livestock, etc. And throughout that chapter, we see that God does not leave the guilty unpunished. And that accidents certainly happen, and accidents should be handled differently than premeditated actions of other people and so on. And the point here is that God is, again, revealing himself to his people. And a wise Christian is going to seek to know what God says about things and then operate accordingly. But so often we're tempted to do what is right in our own eyes when God has already told us what is right in his eyes. Go to Exodus chapter 24 and look at verse 3, because God revealed his precepts and his commands in these other chapters. But now God's promises are repeated after he reveals all of this. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." Now look at verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." We come full circle here. Prior to giving of the law, the people committed themselves to do whatever God said. In chapter 19 and verse 8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Then the Lord gives his commands, and the Lord gives demonstrations of his justice and his mercy and a guide for how they should live. And here we see Israel responding to four chapters of directives and commands from God by repeating the promise that they had made earlier. All that the Lord said, we will do. And the application, I'm trying to tie all this together here, the application is this: their response to God's commandments and his precepts is an excellent example for Christians today. The Israelites responded to God's commands even through Moses by asserting, we'll do whatever God says we're going to do. And their willingness to obey is exactly what God requires or expects of us today and desires of us. A willingness to obey him. Now, we can't be perfect because we're sinful, but my heart can sure be willing and ask the Lord to help me, and the Lord can grow me and change me and make me more and more obedient to him as I grow in my Christian life. The difference is a willingness to do whatever God says to do. And may we choose and purpose in our hearts to follow the will and the commands of the Lord. And both of these verses in chapter 24, in verse 3 and verse 7, both of those verses again repeat another word that is worthy of our notice. They said all. They promised that all the words which had been spoken to them that they would do, and they affirmed their commitment of total obedience to God. And so here's the conclusion. These chapters of Exodus deal with principles that God would have us to follow today. Now, we may not be under dietary laws. Capital punishment may not be personally in our hands. There are things like that we can't necessarily control. But there is no doubt that God would have us to understand these principles of proper behavior toward him and toward our fellow man. And times and cultures change, yes, but the principle doesn't change. And may we understand, even from this lesson, that God himself does not change, his truth does not change, and he always blesses obedience to his word. The question really is, are we willing to obey him completely? Not with our standard. Oh, see, Lord, I've done all of these things. but by His standard. Lord, is there areas of my life that are not yielded to You? Are there areas of my life that I'm not surrendered in? Are there idols that I've built up in my life? Are there areas of my life that I'm still trying to control when You're to be God alone? The willingness of the heart attitude to be obedient to the Lord God isn't satisfied with our standard of partial obedience. And may we ask the Lord to help us to grow in complete and total obedience. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that is always profitable for us on some level. For doctrine, sometimes for reproof and correction, other times for instruction in righteousness. And the purpose of it is that we would be thoroughly furnished, that we would grow, that we be set apart, sanctified. Other times the Word of God is an encouragement and a balm for the soul. Lord, whatever it is that You intend for Your Word to accomplish in a person's heart today, I pray that it has been accomplished, and that as we started the day with the mind that we need to intentionally engage with the Lord and with truth. We're here to worship the Lord, but worship demands a setting aside of self. Worship demands submission to the Word and will of God. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to submit to You. Thank You for the day. Thank You for the lessons of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's